All right, take your Bible if you would tonight. And we'll take you over to the book of Ephesians. I want to look at tonight a little bit of our vision for the upcoming year. Sometime in January or sometimes in February, we'll go over a little bit about what we're doing so you're familiar with it. And of course, I like to do this from a standpoint of what we're doing, hopefully, is following a biblical principle and pattern. And as you begin to watch some of these things take place, you can, of course, pray and participate, and we just watch what the Lord does. So I'd like to give you a little bit of thought about how we're going to approach this, but I think it's always good. And really, I often will go back and look at things that I've shared in years past. I keep a file of things that I've shared in the past about our vision, and I go back and I see what we've looked at and how we've implemented, we've prayed about it, and some of the stuff we even looked at, like, wouldn't it be nice to do this? And then lo and behold, several years later, here it is. We didn't know where it was coming from or how it got there. I just looked back the other day in 2011. We were finishing up the middle building. And that beginning of the year, I was telling the church, I said, boy, you know, our auditorium is getting a little bit tight already, even though the fellowship hall's done, and I'm not sure what we're going to do. I'm not sure how we would ever be. We barely got in that building. I mean, $400,000, we didn't know where that was coming from, and we got in it and made it, and we thought, how would we ever, you know, build an auditorium? Well, here we are tonight. I mean, the Lord, you know, provides, and not just with buildings, but with other things. So some of this, of course, some things we look at, and we think, here's what we, you know, could work toward, but we have to trust the Lord to take care of it. But what we do want to make sure we do is whatever we do, we want to follow this book. And so we'll want to look at a couple of things along that direction. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Lord, we pray tonight that you would give us direction. We pray that you would open the scriptures to our heart, and as well as we look at some practical things as far as our church is concerned, I pray you might stir us to do the will of God, to stir us to accomplish your feet here that you would have us as a church in this area, and that we might tonight even be led by your Spirit and be helped and challenged. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I think, first of all, as I look at this passage, and I'm going to read a couple of different places, I want you to see some principles, and they're not new. We know what the Bible says about this, but I think about, as a church, you've got to stay on track and remember, in a way, you know, what is our goal? What exactly are we trying to do? I mean, it's wonderful to be sitting here in the middle of a place where we're not going to the people are coming to us. Now, I was discussing this with somebody recently. You know, you get out and you fight the traffic. Well, if you own a business and you're getting out fighting the traffic, if you own a business, you're not mad about the traffic. You're saying, boy, it takes a little bit longer to get to work, but these are customers, right? Well, when you're a church, you say, man, the folks are moving in, but these are souls. These are people we can reach, people we can influence. And so, you know, you could become satisfied and say, well, you know, we've got a pretty good mission program, and we've got a pretty good crowd of folks, and we're able to accomplish a few things as a church, but the worst thing you could ever do is to be satisfied. There's always an influence. There's always somebody to reach. And every part of that is not necessarily filling another chair, though that hopefully is part of it. It may be expanding out into another area and influencing, starting another church. I mean, there's many things, but we've got to have a look to say, God, what do you want us to do next? So we've got to do it in a biblical way. So what is our goal? I'm going to be very simple. First of all, I think it's important that we reach effectively. Now, any mega church could get up tonight and say the same thing, right? Any church, any ministry might get up and say, well, what we do, we need to do it effectively. That's not all we do. That's not our whole goal. And if that's your main goal, we did miss something. We have to have a bigger goal than just being effective. However, I do believe it is important to be effective. Now, along with that, and probably more important, but also we put them both together, we want to reach people effectively, but we must reach people biblically. We've got to do it the way God says to do it. You say, well, letting everybody do it that way. Well, no. If you're goal-oriented and your focus is merely just to reach more people, and I say reach in a sense, a very general sense, it's just to fill seats. It's just to get bigger. And say, boy, there's a lot of opportunity. Let's just go out and get folks any way we can. Well, you could take that to a very low level, of course. I mean, you do have people today who says, what do we need to do to get them here? Man, people like the entertainment of a rock concert. Well, we'll just make ours kind of like that atmosphere. If people like the Hollywood crowd, then we'll make them comfortable with that. In fact, if they like a bar, Some of them go so far as to almost appear like one. I mean, you say, let's just remove all the obstacles because that just makes it more invitable. Well, you know, that's effective, but it's not biblical. We're to come out from among them and be ye separate. So the other approach that we might take is say, well, we've definitely got to make sure that we're strictly biblical. And as long as we're biblical, that's all we've got to do. Well, that is true. But if we're biblical, we're going to be effective. Now, my burden, if this will come across right, and this is not my vision for 2026, this is my vision for from now on and for always has been, and it's hard to articulate in a sense, but to put it like this, I want this church to be a testimony to the power of the gospel. You know, you might ride by any number of churches and somebody says, well, you know what that church does, kind of what their main thing is, and it may not be biblical in its approach, and they realize that, and that's what they do, but they say, hey, they're growing. Man, they're reaching a bunch of people. There's a certain testimony that goes with that, right? They're reaching them a certain way, and boy, what they're doing works. It has its drawbacks. What you reach them with, you got to keep, you know, coming up with something new, but it's a testimony. On the other hand, here's a little place you drive by, and this is not, I'm not being critical, I'm just by illustration. You drive by, and there's four cars in the parking lot on Sunday morning, and they know what they do. And let's say they do operate biblically, but that's a testimony. I guess that doesn't work. Now, what they think doesn't keep me from obeying the Bible or not, but wouldn't it be a great testimony if people understand that you can do it biblically and the Bible way is effective? We reach them correctly. We're not, our goal is not just a big crowd. You don't want a pat on the back. You don't want glory to go to man. You don't want to say, well, we just want to be the biggest church in Charleston. Big is not even the issue. It's doing what God wants us to do. But my contention is if we do what God wants us to do, God does make us effective. Now, we're effective in reaching people, and that's what we want to keep doing, but we want to do it the right way. So there is a balance there, and if you're going to fall off the balance, fall on the biblical side of the balance. But think about that. A church to be a testimony to the power of the gospel. Not a testimony to how smart we are and how good our marketing is and how we're able to appeal to a different crowd and how we have a lot of young people. All that would be great within biblical bounds, but to say, you know, in a sense, to perplex the world, how in the world are they able to follow the Bible, just preach, sing solid music, obeying the Bible the old-fashioned way, and yet they're reaching people? That's a testimony for God. That's the glory. Hey, you know what? You know why it works? Because the cross works. The cross is powerful. I mean, that old verse that really you just can't get away from, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does that cross do? By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You know, the cross is a separator. You say, well, if we preach the cross, that the world's crucified. You're right. There will be people who will be turned off because we preach the cross. But we still got to preach the cross. But you know, there's also going to be people. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'm going to draw them into me. I mean, folks realize they're looking for something. And what they're looking for is truth. And we don't have a market on the truth. God does. We're just following what he's got. It's his truth. And so, in a sense, we could do a whole sermon on this, but just to understand that our goal is to be both biblical and effective. I want to be biblical, but I don't want to have a martyr's complex and say, well, the only reason we're like this, we're the only church in Charleston that's taking a stand. Well, you know, first of all, why compare yourself to any other church in Monk's Corner, Somerville, Goose Creek, or Charleston? We're just doing what God wants us to do the best way we know how, and we make mistakes doing it, and we're trying to learn as we go. Humble before God that God might give us his grace. So we operate under that umbrella, God first. We want to glorify him. We're going to do it his way. In fact, you know, God can allow churches to go through different times, by the way. I mean, you could be a solid biblical church, and you can go backwards numerically, and sometimes for the right reason. You take a good stand, and there's folks in there that don't want to go along with that stand. I mean, God's purged places before and built them back up. That happens. We leave that to the Lord. So I say, if you're going to err on the biblical side, but I believe you can be both biblical and effective, and that's what we want to do. Now, we're going to be biblical, so what does that look like? Well, you know, first of all, if we're going to grow, if we want to try to reach more people, and again, our goal is not just numerical, but it just goes along. If you reach more people, you're going to grow. Okay, so we got to prepare for that. Well, how do we want to grow? Well, I want to grow, first of all, in a solid way. You know what solid growth is? It's the opposite of superficial growth. Now, anybody who comes to Christ and wants to be a part, you know, we want to bring them in, we want to help them. But, and I don't want to slow it down. If God says, well, you know, in the next 5 months, we're going to send you 500 people. I suspect they're going to be watching a lot of live stream, but we're going to fill the gym up. I mean, I understand there's limitations from how quickly people could come. But let's say we had the room. If we had the room and we gained 500 more people in 5 months and you almost had 1,000 people or whatever, and you did that in a very quick amount of time, that's wonderful if we got people genuinely saved. Let's have revival. That's great. But realistically, you're going to have a lot of people that are not plugged in. A lot of people that really are just, they come, they go, you don't know if they're here, you don't know if they're gone. There's probably no ministry they plug into. We'll take them, but God gives us, and it's been a blessing to see it over the years, solid growth. Now, what does that look like? Ephesians chapter 4. You notice he says in verse 11, he says, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, you understand that took place beginning with the early church, with the apostles. The apostles, of course, were the givers of the scripture. Jesus promised them that there was many things that they were to see, and so he gave them that, and they died. We don't have any more apostles, but we needed them for a period of time. Well, he gave some prophets as well. Those prophets met some immediate need, like Agabus during the time of Jerusalem, that could help before the Bible was completed, before the church had become completely well-organized and was operating on all the whole Bible. Those prophets could step in some very practical ways and help. But again, the contention would be that today there is no new revelation. So the prophet's not going to tell you anything that's not in this book. We don't really need a prophet. Well, then evangelists, pastors, and teachers is an ongoing gift that God uses in the church. But you see how God has established this from the beginning. He has a process, and here's the process. In verse 12, he did this for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, you say, well, he gave us apostles, he gave us prophets, he gave us evangelists, pastors, teachers, and he did it to perfect the saints. What about reaching folks for Christ? Well, when you perfect the saints go reach people for Christ. Now, it just so happens the evangelist is a saint as well. He'll reach a person for Christ, but he edifies saints to get them to go reach people. The pastor is a saint as well. Hopefully, the pastor, teacher, lead somebody to Christ. That's his job as a Christian. But as a pastor, we're perfecting the saints. Isn't it very clear that God's way is to grow the saints to do the work of the ministry? You know, somebody says, well, what is the purpose of a church? Is a church an evangelistic station where people come to get saved? Or is it a place where the Christians come to be edified? Like we reach them outside and then they come in and we edify them. Well, is it an evangelism station or is it a place of edification? And the answer is yes. Why do they have to pit against one another? Part of what you do in the ministry, I want you to be able to cultivate and nurture it right here in the context of a local church. In other words, if you want to get somebody saved, you may well have opportunity. Yes, please share the gospel. We do that. They may pray with you on site, or maybe you introduce the gospel and you think, okay, what next? We've had a conversation. Well, what would be the most natural thing to do? Invite them to church. I mean, why do you invite them here? They're not even saved. How are we going to perfect them? Because when they come, the right kind of church is going to be saturated with the gospel. I mean, that's going to be our go-to. That's going to be, every sermon is built off of that. We're edified by the gospel. So you get them under the sound of preaching. Well, you think about that. If we have solid growth, I mean, if every believer kind of does his part. Now, yes, we have organized outreach, totally for that. We have organized door to door, where we, you know, hang door knockers and so forth. We keep the track rack available. I mean, all of that is there. We ought to be organized. We're making a statement by doing that, not to the community, to us, that we believe in it. You know, if a church shuts down their outreach, then they're missing half of what they do. I mean, you've lost something when you say, well, we just don't think we need outreach. I mean, our folks can get them here and we'll just have them show up. You know, statistically, more people are going to visit and be part of this church by you inviting your coworker, friend, and family than probably what we officially reach numerically on outreach. But let me tell you why. There's a direct correlation. God sends us people because we reach out. I mean, I leave it to Him to bring who He wants, to bring them here. Don't you know there's folks who've gotten tracts in their house that we've never met, that ended up at another church, that got baptized somewhere else, and we don't even know it, and we'll find out when we get to heaven? That don't bother me a bit. If they're in heaven, that's a wonderful thing. We reach out because it's right. We do it because we're supposed to. You say, well, how does supporting a missionary, how does that help put anybody in a seat? It doesn't put anybody in a seat. Matter of fact, financially, we could have more seats if we didn't put the money in the missions, right? But not spiritually, not in reality. We do that because we were interested in a soul. A church has a mission, and that mission is to reach people. But part of the way you build the base is by reaching more folks, and you get bigger. And so solid growth is perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry. You think about what we do, and again, this is just philosophy, but how do we do this as we... You come to the services. Every service has a purpose. Every service has a part. It promotes fellowship. It promotes growth. Our morning service emphasizes, you know, a little heavier on evangelism. Our evening service, we emphasize perhaps more heavily on edification. I mean, both include both. Wednesday night, we probably get in, maybe study some things we wouldn't study on a Sunday morning, but all of it works together to edify the saints for the work of the ministry, so that we might reach out ourselves. Everybody has a sphere of influence. And you know what happens is, the closer you get to God, the closer you get to what's close to His heart, and that's the people around you. You begin to think, man, there's a world out here that needs to be reached. Say, well, how do I do it? Well, you open your heart to it, and God gives you opportunity, unusual opportunities to influence people. And you know, I really like, over the years, I mean, I hate to put the word I in it. I just think this is at least a way, is I've tried to make an atmosphere here where you're encouraged to bring an unsaved person with you to church. I mean, every service, I'd hope that if somebody came, at least they would be introduced to the gospel. You think even tonight, we're talking about vision, and before we get done, we're going to mention Jesus and the cross. We just can't help it. That's your theme. And you know, when a person thinks to themselves, okay, you know, I've got a conversation here, I've started, I've got a person that's in need, they're depressed, they tell me they're having trouble with their family, yeah, I'd love to witness to them, and hopefully you can, but I tell you, it's pretty easy to just say, let me invite you to church. Well, that's part of the work of the ministry, isn't it? Now, the church itself has to operate. I'm going to touch on that in a moment, but that's just this idea. So it says in verse 14, that henceforth, we be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know, I said if we had 500 people to come in 5 months and we all was just boomed and our growth was not solid, again, if we had revival and it broke out and that many people get saved, I'm not going to say God quit sending them. But if I came up with a method, if I came up with maybe a marketing scheme, first of all, I'd be a wealthy man because I could probably sell it to folks. But if I came up with a way, man, get 500 people in 5 months, and boy, we just exploded, and we didn't even know where to put all the folks. Well, you know what we might end up with is some folks that got carried away with every wind of doctrine. We wouldn't have time to make them solid, to get them on board, and it could cause division in the church. Now, again, we don't turn anybody away. We'll take who God gives us, but... To do it biblically, God gives us solid growth. That's how it takes place. And then you notice he says in verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Again, we do it effectively, but we do it biblically. We got to tell the truth, that you may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, without going into great detail on that verse, there's one thing I see there, is I see an increase, I see edifying, and I see love. That's a great theme for a local church, isn't it? We want to increase, we want to edify, and build our church on love. Not this sentimental, syrupy world love. I'm talking about we love God and we love our neighbor, and by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, you have love one toward another. That's a strong church. So that's how we grow. Now, we looked at the goal, we looked at the growth, but would you turn over to Acts chapter 9 real quick? You know, I jotted down some notes and some thoughts here, and kind of just said I want to go over this, and it's about 22, and I just gave you my first point, so we'll roll here. But if you'll look at chapter 9 of the book of Acts, now the growth ought to be solid. That's Ephesians 4. But then look at chapter 9 and verse 31. This is the early church. At this point in chapter 9, Paul, of course, has been saved, and things shift a little bit, and it says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. Now, the growth ought to be solid, that's edified, but the growth ought to be sustained. You know, a biblical church that's preaching the gospel ought to see some fruit. Now, we could live in a transient area. We really, it's not that transient here. There are some places that are highly transient. Folks might move in, move out all the time. We reach them, they go somewhere else. But you don't judge it by a number in the bulletin. You don't judge it by how big it is and so forth. But God does produce fruit. When we're edified, then we're multiplied. So it ought to be a solid growth. It ought to be a sustained growth. Again, the testimony that, hey, the cross works. We get people saved. Lives are changed. People are different. Of course, we'd always like to see more people saved. But God may put us through a period of sowing. He may put us through a period where we see a lot of reaping. And then he may see times, areas where we're simply growing people to get them to that point. But we just got to keep doing the job. Now, looking at that principle, what is our approach? How do we practically do this? Look at chapter 8 of the book of Acts. Here's another principle here, but this tells us how we're going to approach this, how we're going to accomplish it. In chapter 8 of the book of Acts, Saul was consenting unto the death of Stephen, and the persecution begins to really turn on. Stephen's buried, and then if you look down for verse 3, Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now, a lot of times we see that term preaching. We think, well, the pastor gets up and he preaches. In this particular instance, all the disciples were preaching the word. The word preach here is broadcast. He was broadcasting the word. They were scattering it. What that meant is they all decided, man, I'm comfortable here at Jerusalem. We like this. We're building. We got, you know, safety in numbers. Well, Saul broke that thing up. You know, God used Saul both when he was lost and when he was saved. Saul's the one decided which side he was going to get on, because either way, God's going to use him. He used him to start with as a lost man. He scattered the church everywhere, and more folks got saved than they did before Paul started scattering them. Now, how did they do that? They moved into a new community. They got a job. They just couldn't help but speak the things which they'd seen and heard. I mean, they loved the Lord. I wish we were still at Jerusalem. We were enjoyed. We grew there. We heard the apostles preach. Man, we got the truth, but boy, we had to move. I mean, they were scattering us everywhere. And because we're persecuted, and I'm now living in this area, well, man, this there's a lot of heathen around me, and they begin to talk about Jesus. And you know what happened? When you begin to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and when you begin to give the gospel, you say, well, I'm not all that well-versed. I'm not that good at it. They never had a training course, but they started giving their testimony, and before you know it, people got interested, and the word began to spread. People became Christians as the result of other Christians. Well, you know, 2,000 years later, that still works. Now, on a smaller scale, we're in Jerusalem. We're getting edified. We're growing. We're getting helped. But you're going to go out to your neighborhood. I mean, you got young people in here. We got a lot of young people. You say, well, how old do I have to get before I can influence somebody for Christ? Well, how old do you have to be saved? I mean, you got kids out on a playground talking about one another. They can invite people to church, right? Where do your parents go to church? Over here. I've seen people come to church because the kid met a kid, told the parents, and they found out and showed up and visited the church. I mean, God can use the youngest child. Well, I've got, on the other end, I've got people who hardly get out at all. But they'll have people to come visit their home, the TV repairman, and hey, why don't you visit our church? I've had people in the service in that kind of situation. I mean, again, the whole goal is not just get them in the church, but if they get in this church, what can God do? They can hear the gospel. Now, again, you can lead them to Christ, but if you lead them to Christ, and then you get them in the church, what happens? They get edified. They get helped. And if they're going to be baptized, the only biblical way that you could baptize them is then the authority of a local church to get them baptized. So, in a sense, this plan, though in its simple principle, is exactly what we want to implement. We want everybody having a thought to their mind, I can influence somebody for Christ. And look, you say, well, I've invited 10 people and none of them have come. Well, you did. Somebody else invited somebody and they did come. Do you know you had a help in that? You did your job. You were faithful. They didn't show up, but God sent somebody in their place. I mean, we go out on an outreach and it's encouraging, really, how many people will come and say, I got a basket on my door. Two weeks ago, a lady came and showed up and she gave me this story. She said, I was driving home from work. And I used to go to church years ago. I forget her whole testimony, but this part got my attention. She said, I'm driving home, and it's like the Lord spoke to me, and I thought, you know, I really ought to get back in church. I don't know what she was going through, but she said, I know I need to be. And I'm not even sure at this point. I've only talked to her a couple times. She claimed she was saved. But she said, I need to get back in church. And Lord, I don't even know where to go. I mean, this church is all over the place. Where do I even go? She pulled up in her driveway, and what was hanging on her door? Tri-City Baptist Church, somebody had just hung that thing. I don't know who put it there, and you don't either, right? Just somebody was out. I'm not even confident if it was a basket or a door hanger, but it was on her porch. They never met the person. Well, that was a while back. She showed up 2 weeks ago. I've kept that thing. I had it, and I said, I'm going to go. And she's, I think she was back Wednesday night, actually. You see, God can send people. Look, you've invited folks. You say, well, I invite people. I give out a tract at the grocery store or whatever. It doesn't bother me if you have a direct correlation. You're still part of scattering the word. Maybe they end up at another good fundamental Bible-believing church and hear the gospel. That'll be great. But you're scattering the word. And we all do this together. That's how we do it. That's how it takes place. That's the overlying principle that we might be a testimony to the world to the power of the gospel. Now, from a practical standpoint, once that happens, once people do come, how are we going to help them? You know, we could be very scholastic in this. Well, they come in, they hear the gospel, they receive Christ, we baptize them, we disciple them, and they go on. But you know how that happens? That happens, first of all, with you being friendly to them. If I hear anything from people that thrills me, and they make the point. These are visitors. When I talk to them, they say, we visited this church, we visited that, we've been to this place. This is the friendliest place we've ever been to. Now, I'm not claiming that we're the friendliest place that's out there. I'm just telling you what they tell me, is that I've been to many places, and boy, that is music to my ears. 2 weeks ago, I was came in the back, and there were some visitors sitting in the back. They're not here now, so I don't mind running them down. No, I'm just kidding. No, they were sitting in the back. So I, as I often do, I'm out looking for visitors, and I went and found them, talked to them. So I backed up and watched for a minute. We got a bunch of people hustle and bustle everywhere. Well, you know, nobody went and talked to them. I actually had to go over and nudge a guy. Hey, would you go meet that couple? And then he got done, and I went over and nudged somebody else. Hey, would you mind meeting that couple? Now, that doesn't happen much, but consider yourself rebuked, okay? There's a lot of folks moving around, a lot of new people. Take an opportunity to speak to folks. Now, if you sit over here and they're way over here, you know, I'm not saying don't do it, but if they're in your section, they're around you, make sure you talk to them. Make sure you greet them. That's such a small thing, but boy, does it contribute. I think I might go back. I mean, I got talked to. I want to go back and see the place. So if they come the second time, they're twice as likely to be dealt with by God, right? They come the third time, three times. I mean, let the Word of God keep working. We want to do what we can. That's human, but we want to do our part. We got to be friendly to them. You think about as well, what do we create here that would keep people coming? This is practical, very practical, but again, part of our vision, and again, I don't know if I might have to take part two next week, but part of our vision here is when we, Acts chapter 8, broadcast the word, we create an atmosphere where the gospel is preached, but then there's some other things that have got to be created here, right? You got to have a nursery for the young people. We've got, there's two ways to build the church, by the way. And we've got some people contributing that some extras coming in. So I'd love to see the nursery continue to fill up. Now, side note, the nursery, first of all, needs workers, which is great. We've got workers, but we're always anxious to get folks in because if we had four people who love babies, love to keep the nursery, and did it every Sunday, they'd be really good at it. And we'd have a really sharp nursery, and we'd have four carnal nursery workers because they'd never hear the preaching, and they'd never be challenged spiritually. It'd be great to do that, but it doesn't work. You know, if we only had four men working security every week, they'd probably never miss a door. They probably would be very conscientious. I mean, we'd have a sharp security team, but we'd have four backsliders out there doing security that never heard any preaching. Plus, we'd miss out on a great opportunity for 20 other people to have a part and to do something. Yeah, there's some pitfalls to using volunteers, but the good thing about it is we all contribute. So to find a place, as menial as it might be, to plug in and help. I mean, we got ushers. Ushers help people find a seat. Plug in. Be a help. You got to take the offering. Nudge people a little harder. Say more. No, I'm just kidding. No. But there's places to plug in. We're friendly to them, and we create a framework that makes people want to be back. Now, you say they ought to come back because God's Spirit's dealing with them. I agree. They ought to come back because the Word of God's powerful. I agree with that. But I don't. If I can remove an obstacle, you know what? I don't have to hold my baby into service. And if they did, I certainly want them to feel comfortable. They're scared to put them in there. I don't want to run them off for that either, but I can do this. I can relax. Or my kids can go to children's church or whatever it might be. We do that purposely because we want to reach families. If you want to reach families, you got to create something to be able to do it. So the nurseries, like I said, we need workers, but there is a long-term thought in my mind, especially with the infants, that we may have to do some modifications over there. That's just something I have kind of looked at with the building, possibly closing off that one end of the hall and making a drop-off point at the door and opening some walls and that type of thing. I've got just a tentative plan in my mind that if that time comes, we'll be ready for it. This building will serve us for a good amount of time, I believe. So that's just a thought I'm throwing out there. There's a lot of things we could deal with here, you know, nursery, different ministries and so forth. What a blessing to have the talent we have here. I mean, we have musical talent. We're not entertainers. Now, we probably have the ability to because we got folks that are very good, but our goal is not to entertain. But I'll tell you, it takes, you see these people sing and you see these people play. You know, if you see somebody up here sing, they stay late after the service at least three or four times. I mean, it takes work to do that, but it's a place to contribute. How would the service be? If you came in, we sing a couple of hymns, and I got up and I preached. It'd be acceptable, But boy, isn't it a whole lot better when we've had some folks who've invested to an orchestra, invested in a choir, invested in special music, not to show off, but it contributes, it prepares. A person comes in, they've never been before, and they think, well, that doesn't sound like, I don't even know these rap stars' names. I was going to call one, but that don't sound like Lil Wayne. Is that one of them? Okay, 50 Cent, or whatever his name might be. I think it's 50 Cent, that's right. But that doesn't sound like that, but man, let me see what it is they're listening to here. I mean, you want it to be good, so God uses that. Again, we're all contributing. We're all part of this. And so that's part of what we do. We invest. Now, if you're going to create a framework, what are we really, you know, we think about finances, of course. We invest, but we got to invest not only financially, but we got to invest in people. We invest our time. We invest ourselves. You know, you say, I don't really do anything in the church. I just kind of come. Well, I mean, we want you to get involved, but you know what is one contribution that people make? They attend. Your presence here is a blessing and a help to other people. It encourages them. I mean, if nobody showed up more than one time, I mean, these folks coming tonight and these folks coming in the morning, you'd never know anybody, and it'd be a bunch of just several different congregations. But when you're faithful and you're here and you are the folks that are, you know, my faithful crowd on Sunday night, your attendance means something. I mean, it contributes to what God is doing. It creates that atmosphere that does what we're trying to accomplish. Now, as far as our investment, what we're trying to do to move forward, let me just touch on a couple of things. One thing, we're doing this new this year. We've not done it. We've talked about it for a while. I mentioned it in passing. We're sending our youth on a mission trip. Now, that's taken some planning, and Brother Ethan has done a great job. He just kind of reports back. I said, look, I'm burdened to this. Let's find the right missionary, get some cost, put all the legwork into it, and he's organizing it well. We're putting some expectations on the kids that are going so we can, you know, it's not just anybody who wants to take a free trip to the Dominican. They've got some things they got to go through. We're going to raise some money to help them do that and give them a way to earn it. So they're not just, hey, dropping it in their lap. Here's a way you can earn this that we've raised. All of that helps. We've never sent the youth on a mission trip, but why do we do that? We do it because we want missionaries to come out of this church. We want church planters. Even if they don't become a missionary, we want mission-minded people to grow up in this church. God didn't call me personally, but, boy, I'm for it. I believe God's doing something on that. We want to contribute to that, so it takes some effort. I think one thing we probably need to look into, we haven't done it in years, we did it way back, is an adult mission trip. To be able to have some adults go, maybe help encourage a missionary. Everybody won't be able to do that. I get that. But at least to make it available. That's just something that we're praying about, something that we're thinking about. It won't happen in 2026, likely. But that is something I think would be a worthy investment, something to look at, to send us on a mission trip. Let me, again, touch on this briefly, because I think I may have to touch on some of this again, unless I can get through this pretty quick. Some of you guys get off the subject while I'm talking, and so we chase rabbits. The Sunday school. We have made some changes in the building on Sunday school. I brought this up a couple of years ago, actually, what my thought was and what we were trying to accomplish. One of the good things is, by the time that we finally now have the Sunday school divided out in several classes to provide extra space, all the space is pretty much accounted for. So it's not really extra anymore. But we've divided some classes, and those classes have grown, and we're able to plug those in. Now, I say this because let me encourage you. A lot of you are in Sunday school. I'm going to probably present this on a Sunday morning. Now, my goal is to do that because I want to get some folks who are maybe superficial. Now, maybe that's not a good term, but that's the only thing I know to say. I want to get some folks who are more just kind of, they come maybe one time and get them plugged into a Sunday school class. And so I want to present it to them. Here's where they are. Here's what they do. We've never been real strict with adults on ages. We're starting to kind of get them more along that just state of life type thing, state of life. Some of our families with no kids, and then we got some with young kids and so forth. So let me give you a little rundown of what our adult Sunday school class looks like. Now, the kids, right now, our rooms are adequate. And I do have a tentative plan that if we had to start splitting a bigger class, and of course with more and more kids, you know, growing, that eventually bleeds up. We may have some bigger Sunday school classes. Either got to get some meaner teachers or make the classes smaller, one or the other. But that's down the road a bit. But the adults, you know, you start with the adults. And, of course, they're going to bring their kids, and you got to have a place to put them. But we start with them. So we've got the classes split up like this, and I've come up with some names. This is not the law of the Medes and the Persians. I'm just throwing it out. The teachers may say, man, you got to be kidding. I can't teach a class that's called that or whatever. But this is just some thoughts I've got. First of all, Chris Rhodes. We've typically called his class the College and Career. So I'm gonna advertise that class as young adults. Because a lot of those, they come right out of college. But then we've got, you know, some that are well-established in their jobs and so forth. We're going to look at that, calling that the young adult class, advertise it that way. We got Michael Fox, who teaches our very young family class. I mean, these are newly married, several of them, newly married. A couple of them have kids, a couple don't. But I'm going to advertise that as a very young family class. I started a new class with a little bit higher stage of life, and I'm going to call it the young family class. So a very young family class and a young family class. Well, then you got John Joe's class that started off years ago as a young adult class, believe it or not. Then he said, young adult, young-ish adult, maybe is more like it. So we're going to keep his name and just call it the youngish family class. Most of his class, a lot of them, have teenagers. They're kind of like the youth group parents, not across the board, but a lot of those are in his class. Now, John has taught a class for 19 years probably here, something like that, that's evolved. Didn't you start with the young couples? Yeah, I think he started with the young couples, and now Val's in his class. I mean, you know, so that's fine. You know, she wasn't here the whole time, but he's been teaching it a long time, and his class is not so much state of life, but the content. So I'm thinking about calling his class the practical Christian training class. His lessons are very practical, Christian training, you know, just that type of lesson. And of course, that title, maybe communicate who could go. So it doesn't matter age-wise. It's just that type of class. It has to do with content. And then what would have been my old class, that I appreciate the sentiment, much to the dismay of some, is that when are you coming back? Who knows? But right now I'm trying to get this young couples class established. But Brother York is going to take that class, now that the building's done, we're going to split my old class back out, those that want to be part of it, and we're going to call that the empty nester class. Again, that's a state of life. Various people in there, we're not strict about who goes, but that's just basically not who's there now as much as who comes new. We want to have here's what we're doing. So what we want you to do, you're already in a class, try to get somebody. If they're in your state of life, maybe get them implemented in a class, a Sunday school class. Why are we doing that? Well, one thing that is a great advantage to be in a small church, I mean, when we got started, we would have people visit, and they said, I love the atmosphere of a small church. Well, we're really not a small church anymore. And I tried for years to keep the atmosphere of a small church even as we grew. And essentially, at least for me, it's impossible. It's hard to do. How many have people here you don't know? Okay, right, exactly, yeah. When you're in a small church, you know everybody. So hopefully what we do with the Sunday school is to create that arena, that not a church within a church by any means, but for fellowship purposes, folks that you feel tight with, folks that you are knit with. We don't want cliques. We don't want a church within a church, and it doesn't have to be that. But it gives you that sense of we can talk spiritual truth over. We can hear the teaching and we can respond. And we, you know, just to have a place where that I look forward to going to that, because this is where my friends are. This is where the people I rub shoulders with. This is who I'm anxious to go see. If you came in on Sunday morning and you're anxious to go see your friend, you're going to talk to him for 5 minutes before, hey, let's all stand and sing and then let's go to lunch. So Sunday school has a purpose, yes, to teach the Bible, but it's really very fellowship oriented, and that's really where we're coming from. And then, of course, we have our auditorium class. Now, what we're going to call the auditorium class is the auditorium class, okay, because this is where it meets. If you come in, this is the class, and again, it's mostly our older folks that are in this class. You got two reasons they come to this class. They like to hear Joey teach. They want to get their seat for Sunday morning. Okay, that's the two reasons they come to the class, and maybe both, okay? So we've got the auditorium classes as well, along with our kids' classes. So I'm just about landing the plane here, but what I want to give you a little bit of our idea, and I'm not going to do it tonight, but a little bit of our idea of what are we going to do to provide more space. And you say, why do we want to provide more space? Because here's what we operate on. This isn't in the Bible, but an old teacher I had at school said it, and it stuck with me, and he actually taught church planning. And he said, you can reach as many people as you provide for and go after. That's very simple, but I'll tell you, I've seen that work. If you don't provide for them, you say, oh, well, if they really want to be here, they'll find a place to sit. Well, lost people don't really want to be here, right? I really want them to be here. And then when they get saved, then they want to be here. So you provide for, it takes money, prayer, headaches, Berkeley County. It takes a lot of, but you got to provide for them. And then you don't just think, well, if they build it, they'll come. You go after them. And that's what we've talked about previously. We got to provide for and we got to go after. So I got a couple of thoughts, things we can pray about that. But I don't want to belabor tonight. We're already running a little over time. And so you'll just say, when's he going to get done? You won't remember what I said. So anyway, we're going to stop there tonight and have a word of prayer. Lord, we just pray tonight that you would stir our heart. We pray.